that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And we'll stop right there tonight. In this particular passage, the Apostle John continues his comments regarding the spirit of the Antichrist. We looked at that last time, especially in verses 18 through 20, we consider that. But in verse 21, John mentions a phrase in verse 21. He says, because ye know it. That word it means the truth, because you know the truth. And that truth is that John is referring to is the Word of God. Now, you and I as believers, we accept certain presuppositions about the Scriptures, about the Bible. We understand that it's not a collection of men's writings. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. We understand that to be true. We accept that, and we believe it. And we act upon that, those presuppositions. And in the Scriptures, there is no mixture of truth and error. Every word, every phrase, every idea, every jot, every tittle in the Word of God is God's truth, His communication to us. God included no lies in His Word. God would never deceive us or mislead us, lead us astray in His Word. God would never, ever do that. And if we accept these presuppositions, then we must conclude that any deviation from this body of God's truth, if we deviate from the Scriptures, if someone says to us as believers, there's something wrong in the Scriptures, we must conclude that that is a lie, according to John. And, you know, we as believers, we do get criticized by critics, by skeptics of the Scriptures. There are plenty of them out there. We as believers must know not only what we believe in the Scriptures, but we must understand why we believe those things. People are going to ask you, they're going to ask me, well, you know, why is this true? Why is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ a big deal? Why is that? What's the big deal about that? We have to know the Scriptures so well that we will be able to explain that to people. And John is saying in verse 21, he is not written unto you because we don't know the truth, but because we do know the truth. And that no lie is of the truth. And that we as God's people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand, and as I mentioned before, we accept and believe the Scriptures, the Word of God, that it is not only true, but it's true in every place in the Scriptures which is written down a word there. It is true. And John is saying, and also he continues on in verse 22. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. People that deny that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, in this particular epistle, as I pointed out before, John is attempting to defend the humanity of Christ, but he is also defending to us the deity of Christ. And he is saying that the one that denies that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is, or a person will deny that Jesus is God the Son, has the spirit of the Antichrist. So we talked about this last time. In verse 18 of chapter 2, verse 18, I refer you back to verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time or the last hour. That phrase in verse 18, even now are many antichrists. There were many antichrists in John during his time. There are many antichrists in the world today. We spoke about that last time. And we understand that there are false teachers, there are liars, there are deceivers in our world today who would lead you and I astray. Now we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail in just a few minutes. But John is saying that who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God. If somebody says, well, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but if they say, well, Jesus is not the Son of God, they're a liar. They're a liar. That's what John is saying in verse 22. Anybody who is a believer who says, yes, I am a Christian, or yes, I am born again, must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must believe that. They must accept that. They must act upon that truth. And we see that in verse 23, John continues on. He says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You know, I mentioned last time that John likes to use comparison and contrast in his epistle. He likes to compare one idea and contrast it with another. He's doing that in verse 23. He's saying that if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. But if you acknowledge the Son, you do have the Father. You see the comparison and the contrast right there in verse 23. But that word denieth can mean disown. Someone who disowns the Father. You turn your back on the Son and the Father. If I had a son, and if I were extremely angry with him, and I would tell people, well, I'm disowning my son. He's not my son anymore. I don't care what the law says. I don't care how he was born. I'm completely disowning him. He is no longer my son. That's the person that John is referring to in verse 23. Whosoever denieth, whosoever disowns the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he also says, whoever acknowledges or whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You know, you can't believe one and not believe the other in verse 23. You can't deny the Son and say, oh, well, Jesus is not the Son of God, but yes, I believe that God is the Father. You can't do that, according to what John is saying here in this verse. John says, if you deny the Son or disown the Son, you are denying the Father. On the other hand, in verse 23, if you acknowledge or you confess the Son, you have the Father also in those verses. But I think there's two things. I think there's two things in this verse we can see. First is the wonderful unity of the Father and the Son. Now, I'm not excluding the Spirit. We understand that it's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's our triune God. That's the Trinity. But there's a wonderful unity in the Scriptures between the Father and the Son. If you go back to the Gospels, you read about the Lord Jesus going to a place, a private place, to pray to his Father. We hear the words of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We read in 1 John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Father and the Son had fellowship one with another in eternity past, before this universe was made. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. They had fellowship with one another. That communion and that fellowship was broken, however. It was broken on the cross when the Father turned his back on his own Son. Father punished his own Son for our sins on the cross. But there's a wonderful unity there between the Father and the Son. John emphasizes that unity in verse 24, or verse 23. He says, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. If you acknowledge the Son, you have the Father. And I think a second thing we see in verse 23 is the test of true faith in Christ. And that is the question of the true test in Jesus Christ. What and who is Jesus Christ? If you were, or I were to ask a Jehovah's Witness of that, a Mormon that, a Muslim that question, or a Jew that question, we'd get four different answers, wouldn't we? If people would ask you, who is and what is and who is Jesus Christ? I would tell you what I'd say. Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. He is the one who went to the cross of Calvary and died for my sins. I have eternal life through Him. He's the Creator. Through Him, the universe and this world was created. And we could go on and on and on. But the question, the true test of faith, if a person says, yes, I am a Christian, I believe in the Christian faith, ask them this question, what and who is Jesus Christ? And see what kind of answer you get. And that will determine whether that person's faith is real or not. Who is Jesus Christ? If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. If you can acknowledge or confess the Son, you confess the Father. That's what John is saying in verse 23. In verse 24, he continues on. He says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now that phrase, which you have heard from the beginning, we may ask the question, well, what does that mean? Well, that phrase, which you have heard from the beginning, means the teachings and the words of the apostles. In other words, I would narrow it down to the Word of God. That's what we have heard from the beginning. Let these teachings and these words abide in you or live in you. You know, if we let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles dwell in us, we will continue or abide in the Son and in the Father. I have a question for you, brother, sister in Christ. Does the Word of God dwell in you? Does the Word of God live and abide in you? In me? Does the Word so impact your heart that your heart and your attitude is changed and transformed by the Word of God? Have you ever had your mind and your attitude and your heart changed by the Word of God? By the Holy Spirit working in concert with the Word of God, has that changed you? Has that changed your attitude? Has that changed your life in any way? And I would have to ask myself the same question. Has the Word changed me? And transformed me? Has it made us more like the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ? Has it made us more Christ-like in our behavior and our conduct? John is saying that in verse 24, let that abide in you. Let the Word of God live in you, dwell in you. And if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. You know, the Word of God is the most important thing that we have in our possession that we on a consistent daily basis can go to time after time after time. Now, we can go to God in prayer. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. We're going to be doing that tonight. But on a daily, consistent basis, we can always go to God and we can go to His Word. We can let those words dwell in us, to live in us, to abide in us. If we do that, it will change our hearts and change our attitude. It will change our lives. And that's one of the promises that God has made in His Word. But John continues on in verse 25. He said, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. God has promised us eternal life. You know, sometimes you may get the criticism, nowhere in the Bible has God said that we can have eternal life now. Have you ever got that before? I have. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that we have eternal life now. Well, what does verse 25 say? It says, this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. You know, you and I as believers, we have eternal life right now. Eternal life is not just within our grasp. It's not just something out there that we have to try to get and try to grab a hold of. Eternal life is not something elusive thought or concept. You know, we have eternal life right now. We have it because God has promised us that. God has promised us eternal life. We have it right now. And I think sometimes believers, Christians, sometimes I think about this. You know, if I were on my deathbed, and if I were thinking, I'm going to die. And, you know, I start to think, well, what's going to happen to me? If I'm going to leave this life and cease to exist anymore, what's going to happen to me? And, you know, there may be just a little shadow of doubt. There may be, or maybe not doubt, maybe fear. Maybe that's it. Maybe just a tiny little bit of fear that you and I have to know that our bodies, we are going to die. We're going to leave our family, our friends, our loved ones. We're going to leave the folks here at Northgate Chapel. And that may give us just a little bit of fear, a little bit of anxiety. But if we look at verse 25, we must conclude that when God promises us eternal life, we've got that life right now. It's not just within in our grasp. We have it right now, brother, sister in Christ. If you or I were to die tonight, we don't have to fear. We don't have to have anxiety because we would be in the presence of the Lord. That's what eternal life means to us as believers. God has promised us eternal life. And in verse 26, John continues on. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." That word seduce means to deceive or lead astray. To deceive or lead astray. You know, we can be deceived. We can be led astray by the antichrist in the world. We talked about that last time. By the false teachers. And in this verse, John is warning us to beware of these deceivers. If you want to know what a false teacher is, what a liar and a deceiver is, cut your radio on. Listen to your radio stations. Look what's on TV. Go into bookstores. Look around. See the books that are written. And millions of people are buying these books. I go into a Christian bookstore and, you know, there's some fine books in Christian bookstores. There really are. But if you look around at some of these books that are written by some of these authors that I know of, they're leading people astray by these books. They're deceiving people by some of these books. Millions of people, including some of God's people, are buying these books. They're reading these books, and they're getting these ideas in their heads that some of the things in the scriptures are not true. The people who write these books are liars. They're liars. They're trying to seduce us. They're trying to lead us astray. They're trying to deceive us. God forbid that you or I should be deceived by some of these people. But it's happening. It's happening among God's people in the church all over the world, in this country, that the antichrist, the false teachers, the liars, the deceivers, they're out there, brother, sister in Christ. They're out there. And they're putting forth their lies and their deceptions. We must be aware of that. We must beware of them, the false teachers. And, you know, I'm not down on Christian bookstores. I go to Christian bookstores all the time. And I bought all kinds of books. Wonderful, good, solid books from Christian bookstores. But there's Satan has sown his tares among the wheat. You know, we talked about that last time. And if you take a tare stalk and a wheat stalk and put them together, they look almost identical. But there's only one that's true. There are a lot of people out there who say, oh yes, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm born again. But they're lying. They're lying. Because you don't see that truth played out in their life. We must be aware. And John is saying in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce or mislead or deceive you." Now, we may ask ourselves the question, well, how can we counteract these false teachers, these antichrists? How can we tell other people about the false teachers, about the antichrist? Well, there's an answer in verse 27. John writes, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." But the anointing which you have received of him, that word anointing, is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You recall in verse 20 last time we read, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. That word unction means anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One. In verse 27, that anointing is a reference to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can protect us from false teaching. And John says in verse 27, he says, ye need not that any man teach you. Now, he doesn't mean that we don't need human teachers to teach us the Word of God. But what he's talking about here is we don't need any teaching apart from what is found in the Word of God. If somebody comes up to you and says, you know, Earl, I've had a revelation. I've discovered something, a spiritual truth, but it's not in the Bible. I say, oh, really? I'll be tempted to call that person a liar, but maybe I wouldn't. I get this, I cut on the, watch these things on TV. I see some of these preachers or tele-evangelists or whatever, and they're telling this lie to people that, you know, there's some spiritual truth out there that you haven't seen yet. I'm here to tell you what it is, but it's nowhere in the Scriptures. You know, those people are liars, folks. That's exactly what they are. And I've seen them proclaim this stuff. Maybe you have too on TV. And people are watching this stuff, and they're believing it. They're believing it. God forbid that we as the people of God should believe such trash. But the one who protects us from these liars, these deceivers, these false teachers, is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. He protects us from false teaching. He helps us to continue to abide in Christ. There is a responsibility on our part, however. The Holy Spirit can teach us truth, but if we don't read the truth, He can't teach us, can He? We have a responsibility before God to know what's in this book, to read the Word of God, to make it, as John says, let it abide in us, to live in us, to dwell in us. And then the Holy Spirit can instruct us and help us to understand the Scriptures. You know, the people out there in the world who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they haven't got the Spirit of God. They're like lost sheep. They're like the blind leading the blind. There's nobody out there. They can be misled and led astray so easily and deceived so easily by these false teachers, these antichrists. But you and I, as the people of God, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got two things that can protect us, that can inoculate us against false teaching. That's the Spirit of God, and that's the Word of God. We have to use both of those. We have to use both of them. And John is saying in verse 27, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. You know, one of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ made to His disciples before He went ascended back up into heaven is that He was going to send the teacher, the comforter, into the world to help us, to teach us, to instruct us, to comfort us. And that's one of the roles, the responsibilities of the Spirit of God. But you know, the Spirit of God can't help you. The Spirit of God can't help me if we're not reading the Word of God. He can't do that. You and I must understand what's in this book. We must read it. We must let these words dwell in us, to live in us. And then the Spirit of God, He can work in our hearts and in our minds. He can protect us against the false teachers, the liars and the deceivers, the antichrists that are out there. And brother, sister in Christ, you know, there are true believers in Jesus Christ who are not reading the Word of God. They watch these fellows on TV, they read these books, and they're led astray, and they're deceived. God forbid. God forbid. Don't let that happen to us as the people of God here at Northgate Chapel. Let's understand, let's read the Scriptures, let's understand the Scriptures, let's let the Word of God abide in us and dwell in us. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word of God. No false teacher or deceiver will ever be able to do his dirty work on our minds if we understand this book right here. They won't be able to do it because the Spirit of God will protect us from them. Well, our time is up, and that ends our message through verse 27 Next time we'll pick it up in verse 28, and we'll continue on in our study in 1 John. And I think Gene has got some prayer requests.
Thank you, Earl. Before we start our sessions tonight, let's give thanks for some things that have been going on, some answers to prayer. You possibly heard that Betty Hester came through her medical procedures satisfactorily, and she's home, and she's doing well. Also, you may have heard that on our prayer list for Callie Johnson, that she was home, but after that was printed, she went back to the hospital, and now she's back home again. So we can give thanks that Callie is back home. Saw her a couple of days ago, and she's weak, and she needs the supporting of a walker to get around. But she is delighted to be back home, and we can praise the Lord that she is back home, feeling well enough to be back home. And we can thank the Lord for that word that we heard tonight, that exhortation that we heard. There's so much truth there in our day-to-day lives that we can stumble. And yet, if we are depending upon the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to be able to let our walk continue in a way that would honor the Lord and certainly not be stumbled. You may have had some prayer requests that I'm not aware of that have been answered during this past week. And if you have, I will let you mention those to us, because I think it's important for us to be encouraged by knowing that our prayers, as we offer them up week after week after week, that some of those prayers are being answered. And that should encourage us to go forth and be more fervent in our praying week after week after week. So have you had any prayer requests?